This morning we're reading verses 8 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Congregation of Christ, when we began looking at this third chapter of 2 Peter last Sunday, we read Peter's reminder that scoffers would appear in the last days, scoffing at the idea of the return of our Lord in judgment. Peter said that these scoffers will say things like, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And in verses 1 through 7 of this third chapter, Peter gave his answer to these scoffers. His point was that the whole matter of the doctrine of the return of Christ is a matter of revelation to be received by faith. Those who scoff at the return of Christ are in the same position that the scoffers of old were in. Those who laughed at Noah when he was building the ark. In the end, the judgment of God came, and the world was wiped clean with the flood. And at the end of history, too, Jesus will come as judge, and the ungodly will be destroyed by fire. The scoffers of the last days will be just as surprised as the scoffers were in Noah's time when the flood came. Knowing that the appearance of these scoffers comes in fulfillment of what the Bible predicted is a comfort and an encouragement to believers in Christ. But you know, oftentimes Christians ask the same questions that scoffers ask, but the way that they ask the question is different. Christians sometimes say, "Lord, it's been so long. When are you going to send Jesus and put an end to all this evil that's in the world? How long, Lord, until Jesus comes?" Well, verses 8 and 9 of our scripture passage, Peter responds to those kind of questions. And although those questions are similar to the questions that the scoffers raised, there is a fundamental difference. When a Christian asks these kind of questions, they don't spring from an unbelieving heart. So what does Peter say? Well, first, Peter reminds us of how God sees time. "Do not forget this one thing," says Peter. "With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day." Once again, Peter is reminding his readers of something they already know, something that was written in the Old Testament. You find it in Psalm 90, that great psalm of Moses, where Moses said, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." God sees time differently than we do. He's not confined to time as we are. He's above and beyond time, and yet he's involved in it, bringing everything that happens to pass. As he says through Isaiah the prophet, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is yet to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." God controls history. And the reason Christ hasn't returned yet is because God's plan hasn't reached its end yet. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, the delay of Christ's return is part of God's plan. Before Christ returns, all those that God has determined to save must be gathered in. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a testimony to the nations. And then, and only then, will the end come. God is in the process of gathering in his elect from the four corners of the earth. Today is the day of salvation. And when the day of salvation is over, and when everyone who has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world has been gathered in, then Christ will return in glory. But until then, Christ's delay in returning shows God's great patience with sinful man and his desire to see sinners come to repentance. That's what Peter says here. And it's also what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 2 when he wrote, "Do you not realize that the forbearance of God leads you to repentance?" You see, God is not slow in keeping his promise of Christ's return. He's working in history. He's bringing people to salvation. And God has his own timetable. It's always been so. You know, God could have brought the flood sooner, but he waited 120 years while Noah built the ark. And all during that time when Noah was building the ark, Noah preached about God's righteousness, and the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. He declared God's message to the people of his day. God waited nearly 400 years before giving Abraham's descendants the promised land of Canaan. Why did he do that? Well, he told Abraham why in Genesis 15. He said, "Because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." You see, history is vitally important to God. God is not going to bring his judgment on the wicked until they have filled up the full measure of their iniquity. Nor will he end the day of salvation until every soul that he intends to save has been gathered safely into the fold. Now, I should say something about verse 9, especially, because it's a verse that sometimes you find people use it to escape the Bible's teaching about divine election. 1 Peter 3:9 says, of God that he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the NIV translation is really good here. It's better than the King James, actually. The King James says, not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. But the word wanting really describes what it's saying in this verse. You know, there's a difference between wanting and willing. There's nothing that comes to pass in this universe that God has created that God does not will or decree. But there are things that God brings to pass that he does not desire. And some of the things that God desires do not come to pass. God desires the salvation of all men. But Peter has already said that there will be a day of destruction for ungodly men. In other words, some men will not be saved. There will be those who are lost. But that's not to deny that God desires the salvation of all men. Neither does that deny the fact that God has chosen to save men in Christ Jesus. God doesn't delight in the death of a sinner. He desires his repentance. This is a gospel truth. And so is the teaching about election and about the judgment and punishment of the wicked. God has a timetable. Oh, but don't you go and try to figure out God's timetable. Now, I know some Christian friends who, whenever something newsworthy happens, especially if it's connected with events that happen in the Middle East, they ask the question, well, where is this exactly on God's prophetic timetable? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not to be concerned about times and seasons. Before Jesus ascended, the disciples asked him about the future and certain things that would take place, like the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Jesus answered them in Acts chapter 1. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. He didn't answer that question. But what did he tell them? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our task is not to try to figure out the things that happen in history and how they fit into God's timetable. In fact, we're specifically told we're not to do that. It's not for us to know those things. What we're to concern ourselves with is being his witnesses and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's because this is the day of salvation. Peter says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The idea of the Lord coming or returning as a thief is an idea that you find several places in the Bible. One of the places you find it is in Matthew 24. Jesus said it. Jesus said this. He says, but understand, if the owner of the house had known the time at night when the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him. Now the point behind Christ's image as coming as a thief is that thieves who break into your house don't give warnings. They don't send you a postcard in the mail saying, next Tuesday at 2 a.m., we're coming. They come suddenly. And so you have to be prepared. And since we don't know when Christ will return, we're not supposed to go to our Bibles and try to construct elaborate timetables and charts and to track the news carefully to see where everything fits in on the chart. We're simply to be ready. We're to watch and pray. We're to be doing the things that Jesus would have us do until he comes again. I remember someone once asked Martin Luther what he would do if he knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow. You know what Luther said? I'd plant a tree. Think about that. He would do the normal things that God wanted him to do. We're to take his message to all the world. We're to make disciples of all nations. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we aren't doing those things, then we're really not living as the disciples of Jesus that he wants us to be. Oh, but when that day comes, when Jesus returns, what a day that will be. Peter says the heavens will disappear with a roar. The word that's used here for roar, it's a noisy word. It's often used in Greek of a bird's wings rustling, or the sound of an arrow going through the air, or of a wildfire crackling. Peter says the elements will be destroyed with fire. Not the elements of the periodic table, and not the four elements that the ancient world held made up the world, you know, fire, air, earth, and water. Can't be that because fire is one of them. The word that Peter employs is a word that came to stand for the stars, the planets, the galaxies, in other words, the entire universe. One day, that will be destroyed by fire. Isaiah the prophet described the same thing long ago when he said, all the stars of heaven will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. Everything will be destroyed with fire. We read on. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, the destruction of the heavens and the earth isn't the end of the story. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I know Christians sometimes debate whether this will be a totally new earth, or that's just created out of nothing again, or whether God will use the elements that he burns in the fire and out of them make a new heaven and a new earth. We don't have to be concerned about that. It really doesn't matter. As long as we do, as Peter says, that we look forward to the promise of this new creation. We must look forward to the day when sin and evil has been destroyed and when creation itself is purified. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans wrote that the entire creation groans with anticipation, longing for the day in which it will be delivered from its bondage to decay, the day in which the sons of God will appear in all their glory. History is moving toward that day. And that day is a day in which all Christians should be looking forward to with great anticipation. And that day there will be no more crying or pain or death. The old order of things will be passed away. All things will be made new. Peter writes that since everything is to be destroyed in this way, consider what kind of people you must be. It's terribly important for us to consider what God wants us to do with our lives. There's an old rhyme. I hope you've heard it. I hope even more that you believe it. It goes like this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We must judge the things that we're doing in the light of eternity and in the light of God's word. Peter says you need to live holy and pure lives. As you what? As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You know, those are truly amazing words. They're astounding words. Can we actually speed the day of the coming of the Lord? Well, Peter says yes. But wait a second, isn't everything fixed in the plan of God and will only come about at the time that He has set? Well, yes, that's true. But you see, God's ordaining of something to come to pass doesn't make human activity meaningless or useless. But how? How can we hasten the day of our Lord's return? Well, I hope you listen to what Peter already told us. Why is the return of Christ delayed? It's delayed because God desires the salvation of all men. God is gathering in His elect, and when that's accomplished, the day will come. So, how can you speed the coming of that day? By working diligently to spread the gospel so that God's salvation purposes are accomplished. So that the final soul that Jesus died to save has entered the kingdom. Then the end will come. So this is a call to action. If the church of Christ is not consumed with a zeal to reach the lost, and she isn't longing for the Lord's appearing as she should. We hasten the day of the coming of the Lord by testifying to the gospel of Christ and by making disciples of all nations just as He told us to. And as Christians, we don't mourn the coming of that day. We labor to hasten that day by testifying to Christ every day with our lives. And we rejoice that God has granted us a part in bringing that day to pass. And so verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Let me ask you this morning, do you long for that day? Are you living in expectation of His coming? Are you striving to live a spotless and a blameless life so that you're not ashamed before Him at His coming? In the light of His return, are you striving to live at peace with Him? To keep a clean conscience and to live at peace with all men as much as possible? Are you using the opportunities that God has given you to tell others about Him? Are you redeeming the time? That day is surely coming. The delay is so that elect sinners can be brought in. As long as we have the light, let us walk in the light. Let us work in the light. And let us hasten the day of our Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a day that will be when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in flaming glory as the judge of the living and the dead, and when he gathers his chosen into his fold. Lord, help that to thrill our hearts. And help us, Lord, to labor tirelessly for you, and to spread your name in all the world, Lord, until Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Amen.